All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll be looking at verses 29 and 30 this morning as we continue our study through this chapter. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 29 and 30. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29 and 30. Follow along as I read our text here this morning. The Bible says, "By faith, they," referring to the nation of Israel, "passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do," or trying to do the same thing, "were drowned." Verse 30, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days." As we've studied through Hebrews 11, one thing has become abundantly clear as we continue to work our way through this chapter, and that is that faith does not require perfect circumstances or pleasant situations before it can be exercised. Matter of fact, every individual that we have looked at who's mentioned here in this chapter was going through some sort of what we would consider a trial or a difficult situation. And maybe some not quite as severe as others. When we get to the end of the chapter here, here in just a couple of weeks, we see that there were many such persecutions and things that these Old Testament saints went through. Some perhaps went through easier ones than others, at least from the outside looking in. But the fact is that every one of them faced a difficult situation in which they had to exercise faith. And so we're reminded of the fact that faith does not require perfect circumstances in order to be exercised. As we go through it and as we've studied it, I'm reminded of James chapter 1 and verse 3, which reminds us that it's the trying of your faith that worketh patience. Verse 4 tells us that to let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You see, it's only when our faith is put to the test that it can grow. And that is the way that God has designed it. And I'm sure every one of us wishes that maybe there was a different way that we could do this, but this is God's plan. He says it's the trying of your faith, the testing of your faith that works patience. And then that patience works to develop you into a mature and complete spiritual person. And so it's God's desire, it's God's design that every one of us are tested and challenged in order for our faith to grow, so that we learn to depend on Him more and less on ourselves. And in our passage today, as we've looked through, we've seen a number of individuals here in Hebrews chapter 11, but in our passage today, the focus shifts from individuals who exercise faith to now a corporate look to the nation of Israel as a whole, to show how they as a whole exercised faith. And so while no one individual is named specifically, we still see faith demonstrated by their actions and by their obedience to the Word of God. And so we're going to look at two truths today, one from each verse here. In verse 29 and 30, they're counting two different events in the life of the nation of Israel. One is when they passed through the Red Sea, and then the other is when the walls of Jericho fell. So two different periods of Israel's history. One was under Moses, one was under Joshua, who led them into the Promised Land. But each of these tell us an important truth about faith. And I want us to see, first of all, from verse 29, we're going to see that faith is resting in God's care when the situation seems impossible. And then from the walls of Jericho and the battle there, we're going to see the second truth, that faith is following God's plan for victory. Both of these truths are important in our lives as believers that we must come to understand. And here's the main truth that I want us to get from both of these passages. I think we can summarize all of this in one way. That in order to live by faith, you must learn to rely on God in every circumstance of life. Whether it's in the seemingly impossible situations or whether it's in the times of victory. Whatever the circumstance is, God wants us to learn to rely on Him in every circumstance. Because that is what it means to live by faith. It's not depending on myself, my evaluations, my strength, my abilities, but it is learning to depend on God, rely on Him for every circumstance of life. So before we get any further into the message, let's ask God to guide our thoughts and prepare our hearts for the preaching of his word today. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this time that we have to come to your word and open it. Father, it is a great privilege and responsibility to be able to preach the truth that you have taught me through my study and through my own life and walking with you. I pray, Father, that you would strengthen my voice today. Lord, I pray that you would help me to speak only the words that you once said. I pray that you would help my thoughts and my words to be clear as I communicate your truth. Father, I pray that every one of us here who is sitting under the sound of the preaching of your word today would honestly and openly evaluate our hearts and lives in light of the truths that we will see from your word today, and then be willing to submit and obey what it is that you show us from your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So notice verse 29 is the first circumstance or first event in the nation of Israel. It says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. Now, this is another one where we have to know the historical setting. We have to go back and see, okay, what is taking place here? Why was this a demonstration of faith? So hold your place here in Hebrews chapter 11 and turn with me to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 17. So we will read a little bit of a lengthy portion of Scripture here as we look at their crossing the Red Sea. But it's important for us to understand the setting and the circumstance in which Israel found themselves in. Exodus chapter 13 and verse 17 is where we begin. The Bible says, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Let me just pause right there. This is not the message, but it is an important point to point out. Here we see for us, God points out, we see God's wisdom in how he leads his children. He did not take them the straightest, most direct route into Canaan because that went through the land of the Philistines. And God said, they're not ready for that kind of battle yet. They're not ready for that kind of conflict. So although he led them in a long way around through wilderness and through difficulties, God in his wisdom was sparing them from something that they were not yet ready for. And in the same way, we as believers need to realize God leads in our life according to what we are prepared for. He's not going to throw us into something that we're not ready for, but he's going to lead us and prepare us each step of the way for what is coming. We see that throughout Scripture. And again, that's a whole other message by itself. But understand the wisdom of God's leading here as he is leading the children of Israel through the way of the wilderness by the Red Sea. Now notice, let's jump down to verse 20 of Exodus 13. The Bible says, and they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham at the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. The Bible tells us elsewhere, it's either in Exodus or it's later on in Numbers, that God led them directly. When the cloud moved, that's when Israel moved and they followed it. When the cloud stayed, that's where they stayed. And so God was leading them each step of the way. Notice chapter 14, verse 1. The Bible says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdal and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For, now notice God's foreknowledge of knowing what's going to happen. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he, Pharaoh, made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea beside Pi-hahiroth before Baal-zephon. Verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there was no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Verse 15, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. Notice verse 19, and the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, to the Egyptians. But it gave light by night to these, to the Israelites, so that the one came not near the other all the night. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on the left. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. The Lord said unto Moses in verse 26, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the shore. Now notice the result in verse 31. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So we understand the setting here. After the 10th plague, which we looked at last week when we covered the Passover, God delivered the nation of Israel out of bondage in the land of Egypt. God led them through the way of the wilderness, not through the way of the Philistines. We don't know the exact spot where Israel crossed the Red Sea, but from the clues given to us in the text and some of the geography of that area, the place where God had them camp next to the Red Sea was really kind of like a cul-de-sac area, almost like a box canyon, where it is, they were surrounded on three sides and there was only one way in and out. You had mountain ranges on two sides, the sea on the other, and only one way in and out. And so when Pharaoh decided that he made a mistake in letting them go and he pursued after them, Pharaoh and his whole army came down that one way of escape for the nation of Israel, and they were completely trapped against the sea. The Bible tells us that God moved the pillar of cloud between Egypt and Israel to protect them, and then gave Moses the plan to stretch out his rod over the sea. The sea parted. Israel went through on dry ground. The waters were a wall on either side of them. This was a miracle of God. Don't be fooled by commentators and quote-unquote Bible teachers who say that it was just a shallow crossing where they went through. No, the waters were a wall on either side. They went into the sea, the Bible says. And they went through on dry ground. And we have the advantage now of seeing in hindsight. We've read the entire story. We know what God did. We see that. But Israel at the time, when they were encamped by the sea and they saw Pharaoh's army coming at them, they didn't know what was going to happen. They had no idea how God was going to work, what he was going to do, if he was going to do anything. And it was by faith that they had to move forward with what God said. In a very real way, Israel found themselves in what seemed like an impossible situation for them. They were hemmed in on three sides. There was an enemy army coming against them. It looked like they were done for. There was no escape. And so to them, it seemed like an impossible situation, and they had to learn to depend on God completely. And their faith was demonstrated when they cried out to the Lord. They trusted his provision that he made for crossing the sea, and then when they obeyed and went across. And that is what the author of the book of Hebrews is pointing out, that they demonstrated faith even in that difficult and seemingly impossible type of situation. Now, I want to notice a few things by way of application with this. Notice a few things that they had to trust in order to demonstrate their faith. First of all, they expressed their faith. They had to trust God's leading. They had to trust God's leading. That's where it had to start. Again, we pointed out God led them that way specifically. God had them in the place where they were. It was not a mistake. They were not where they shouldn't be. They were exactly where God had put them and led them. But where God had put them was a difficult situation. God led them to a place where they were vulnerable, where there was no escape from Pharaoh's army. And this passage, these verses are emphasizing this fact that God led them there on purpose. God led them to a place, really, led Israel to a place where they had no ability in and of themselves to do anything about the situation. They were not yet organized as a nation. They didn't have an army. They were not trained. That would come later in the conquest of Canaan. And so for all intents and purposes, they had no way of escape in and of themselves. God, in a very real way, brought them to the end of themselves where they had no place else to look except to him and for deliverance. And may I say this, God often does the same in your life and mine, especially if you are a child of God. God will lead you to places in your life to bring you to the end of yourself, where you have no strength left and you have nowhere else to look except to him. That does not mean that God has forsaken you. That does not mean that God made a mistake. He's the one that led you there for a reason, so that you realize how little you can do and how much you need to depend on him. Now, let me point this out as well. There are times we find ourselves in difficult circumstances and situations because of sinful choices and selfish desires. that is different than what this is. Okay? If we make sinful choices, if we follow our selfish desires and the desires of our heart, which the Bible says is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, when we choose to live for self and we make choices based on that, we are going to find ourselves in difficult situations. Life is going to be difficult. It is going to be hard because there is a consequence for sin and doing wrong. The Bible makes it very clear, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That works for the bad as well as the good. You sow to the flesh, of the flesh you reap corruption. You sow to the Spirit, of the Spirit you reap life everlasting. So there are natural consequences for sin and selfish choices, but that is different from when God leads you specifically there. It's important to realize that God does, in fact, lead us as his children into those hard and difficult times. Not because he doesn't love us, not because he's forsaken us, but because he has a plan and a purpose to teach us to stop relying on ourselves and look to him alone. And until we come to the end of ourselves where we realize, I am nothing, we will not depend on God by faith. So God does lead into those difficult circumstances. They had to learn to trust God's leading. Number two, they had to trust God's protection in that impossible circumstance. We've already read the passage here. I won't read it again, but remember in verse 19 and 20, God moved the pillar of fire behind them and protected them from the invading army. So God still protected them. God still worked in their life in that difficult situation. But notice one thing here. In order for them to see God at work in that situation, notice in verse 13 what they had to do. Moses said unto the people, what? Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. They had to stand still in order to see God at work in their impossible situation. The idea of standing still doesn't mean just giving up. Well, there's nothing I can do. Fine, just do whatever. The idea of standing still here is that you stop trying to work it out on your own. You stop complaining about it. You stop blaming others. You stop trying to figure a way of escape. You simply stop and see, Lord, what are you doing in my life and in the circumstances that I'm in? I'm afraid that being still and quiet with the Lord is very much a forgotten discipline in the Christian life. But it is essential if we are going to learn to trust the Lord. You see, we're so busy as a society and as people. We're always on the go. We've always got something going. We don't like to be still. We want to fill every waking moment with something, whether it's being out with others, whether it's watching TV, whether it's scrolling the phone, whether it's something. We don't like to be still and be alone. But yet that is exactly what God uses to get us to realize how much I need him. Amen. We are not going to see God at work in our lives until we stop doing it in our own strength and we stand still and let him work. They had to trust God's protection, but to see that, they had to stand still. They also had to trust God's provision. As we read, God gave Moses the plan. He said, lift your rod, the sea's going to part, you'll go through on dry ground. And he said, Pharaoh's going to try to do that as well, but don't worry, we're going to take care of him at the end. What's interesting here is that God did not immediately remove the source of their problem. Pharaoh's army in Egypt was coming after them. God very easily could have. He had the power. He has the ability. He could have just sent down fire from heaven and wiped them all out right there. But he didn't. He didn't because he wanted to reveal himself to Israel in a great way that they had never before seen. And to see that, they had to be in that difficult situation and realize that there is a danger. There's an enemy there. God protected them with the pillar of fire. But then God opened the sea before them, and they walked through on dry ground. The crossing of the Red Sea, the parting of the Red Sea, is one of the greatest miracles that the nation of Israel saw God do. It's second only to the deliverance out of Egypt through the death of the firstborn and the Passover that we looked at last week. This generation of Israel saw two amazing miracles back to back. Through the Passover and God saving the nation of Israel but destroying the firstborn in Egypt and delivering them from bondage, and then seeing the waters of the Red Sea parted in front of them. Had they not been in that difficult situation of no escape, had they not been pursued by Egypt into that box canyon, so to speak, they would not have seen that miracle that God did. Their faith would not have grown, as it says in verse 31, that they believed the Lord, they feared the Lord because of what they saw. God, in a way, was telling Israel, I want you to follow my plan first by faith, and then I'll deal with your problem. See, God does not always take our problems away. He gives us the steps to follow by faith to see if we will trust him for that, and then he deals with the problem that we are facing. From God's perspective, Egypt's army was not the biggest problem that Israel was facing. From God's perspective, Israel's biggest need was to grow their faith. Their biggest problem, if you want to say it that way, was their lack of faith. Mm-hmm. And this was how God was working to grow their faith. And so the result was, as we read in verse 31, Israel feared the Lord, they believed him, and this is what God wanted from them. This is why he led them the way that he led them. Why he allowed Egypt to pursue them. Why they were in that impossible situation in the first place was to learn to fear and trust the Lord and to follow his leading by faith. In the same way in our lives, God will sometimes put us in what we consider from our human perspective an impossible situation. But it is in those times we need to trust and rely on God's leading, that he has not made a mistake. Rely on his protection and his provision, that I simply need to follow in faith and trust him that he will take care of it in his way and in his time. And the crossing at the Red Sea illustrates this point for us, that faith is relying on God's care. We can even take it a step further. Faith is relying on God's love, even in those impossible situations. Because as we've said, just being in that impossible situation does not mean God has forsaken us. Does not mean God has stopped loving us. Does not mean that something is wrong with us, other than the fact that God wants to grow our faith. But we need to be able to discern between those times of God's leading to grow our faith or those times of the consequences of sin and selfish decisions. Both can lead to hard times, but they are very different. And learning to walk by faith means we need to rely on God's care even in those impossible situations. If we go back to Hebrews chapter 11, we find in verse 30, very quickly, the second part of learning to walk by faith. Faith is not just relying on God's care in the impossible situations, but faith is also following God's plan for victory. Notice Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, it says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Hold your place here and turn to Joshua chapter 6 as we look at this instance in the life of the nation of Israel. This is a shorter passage, but Joshua chapter 6, we'll read verses 1 through 5. Joshua 6 and verse 1 through 5. The Bible says, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. Simply means they boarded up all the walls, doors, windows, locked down the city because they saw Israel coming. Okay, verse 2. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, or go around the city, all ye men of war, and go round the city once. Thus shalt thou do for 6 days. So for 6 days, go around at one time. Verse 4, and the seven priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns, and the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets, and it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horns, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. So God gives Joshua battle plans, which by all modern military strategy is completely foolish. But they were God's plan for victory. Now, remember this, the setting here. We won't read all of it because there's a lot of that's taken place between what we just read at the Red Sea and what takes place now. But basically, Israel has now come into the promised land that God has given them. They've crossed the Jordan River. They are ready to take possession of the inheritance that God has promised them. And the first city that they come to that they have to conquer is the city of Jericho. Now, it's been quite a while now, but when we, in the Bible Foundations Hour, when we were going through the book of Joshua, we did some study on Jericho. And that was a massively fortified city. Okay, just a couple of things about it. It was built on a hill, which right away gives you a defensive advantage, militarily speaking. And it had 2 massive walls around it. At the base of the hill, it was a retaining wall about 3 to 4 meters high. And then on top of that retaining wall, for another 8 meters high, was a 2-meter brick wall thick. So you've got a base wall that's 12 meters tall, 2 meters thick, and then going up the sloping embankment to the city. Up around the top was yet another wall that was 3 meters thick and 8 meters high. So for Israel marching around the city at the base of it, the very top of the wall of the city is towering more than 5 stories above them. And this is a massive fortress. And yet God said, my plan is for you to simply march around it. March around one time. The priest will blow the ram's horns on the trumpets, but nobody's going to say anything. Nobody's going to do anything else. Walk around it one time for 6 days. On the 7th day, walk around it 7 times. And then blow the trumpets, shout, and God will make the walls fall down and he will give you the victory. This plan demonstrated faith for several reasons. Notice, first of all, the plan required patience. God did not give them an immediate victory. He said, 6 days do this, and then the 7th day do this. It was going to be 7 full days before they would conquer the city of Jericho. God's plan required patience. It was not immediate. God had a process and a plan for them to follow in order to see the victory. And I say that's the same for our Christian life today. That God does not give us instant results where we look up a specific recipe in his word, and if we plug in these ingredients, do these things, we get an instant victory. The spiritual life does not work like that. Our walk with the Lord is not designed that way. It is a process of growth, of challenges, of struggles, of failings, yes, but learning from those and then learning again and moving beyond that failure. It's a process. And yet this is one of the areas in which many, many Christians trip up in their own life. Is that when they fail to see immediate results, they give up completely and say, what's the use? God didn't give me the victory, or God didn't do this for me, or God hasn't done this. Not realizing that God's plan for victory requires a process, and it requires patience. It requires faithfulness to do what God has said and trust Him to give the results in His time. This is true whether you're trying to deal with a sin or a bad habit in your life. Just think about it. Something that's been a habitual sin or something that's become a bad habit that you know needs to be fixed didn't get that way overnight. It was a process. Took time to get to that point, so it will take time to unlearn that and learn what God wants you to do instead. But yet so many times we shortchange what God is doing in our life by trying to shortcut the process instead of following through with what He wants us to do. It's also true if you're just simply trying to grow and walk with the Lord. It takes time to develop the right habits. It takes time to develop that close fellowship with God. It's a process. It takes patience. Christian life, as we will see shortly in our messages here when we get to Hebrews chapter 12, Christian life is not a 100-yard dash. If we're looking at it in terms of foot races, it's more like a marathon or an ultra marathon where it takes patience and endurance. But too often in our Christian lives, we want the product of victory without going through the process that's needed to get it. The children of Israel had to exercise faith at Jericho by submitting to God's process with patience, trusting that God would do what He said when He said He would do it. So they had to, the plan required patience. They had to learn patience. But number two, the plan also required humility. The plan required humility. This was not a victory that was dependent upon Israel's military might. There would be other battles to come, yes, where they would just, their military force would be greater and they would overcome. But here, this was not the case. It did not depend on Israel's military might. It depended on God's word and what He said He would do. And it required humility by the part of Joshua and the nation of Israel because, think about it, all you're doing is marching around the fortified city. How foolish would that make you feel as a soldier in Israel's army? Thinking, well, here we are going to conquer Jericho. All right, let's just walk around the city. Knowing that the people of Jericho, the kings, all of them are watching you, looking at, it's like, well, I thought they were coming to conquer us. All they're doing is walking around. Would appear foolish. But it required humility to submit to God's word and do what He required. In the same way, in our Christian life, what God requires for us may often appear foolish to others, to the world, even to ourselves sometimes because of the way we perceive things. But understand that God works through the foolish things, that what the world considers foolish is what God has chosen to use, and God says it is His wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27 through 29 says, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound or to confuse the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, the things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in His presence. Why does God work in ways that, to human perspective, often seem foolish? So that He gets the glory. So that we don't steal the glory and say, look at what I did. Look at how I overcame this. But it's so that only He can get the glory for it. Following the Lord may often make you look foolish to those around you. But when you follow God's plan and process, the result will always be God's best for you and glory for Him. And we need to be willing to humble ourselves to God's plan for victory in our lives, regardless of how it looks to others, regardless of how it even seems to us, realizing that God is all wise. He knows what's best. Therefore, I need to submit to Him and follow His plan and His process for victory. Back in Hebrews chapter 11, let's read these two verses again in conclusion here. By faith, they, Israel, passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. God wants us to learn to walk by faith. And the way that we do that is by learning to rely on Him in every circumstance that we face. When the situation seems impossible, like the children of Israel by the Red Sea, or when the obstacles seem insurmountable, like the city of Jericho, regardless of the situation or the circumstances we find ourselves in, we must learn to rely on God completely. Trust His leading, trust His protection and His provision, but also being willing to submit to the process that He has for victory. Submit to the process. Commit to being faithful to it. And humble ourselves and follow what God has said. There are times when, like the nation of Israel, God will lead us to circumstances that seem impossible from our perspective. Why? To teach us to depend on Him more. To bring us to the end of our strength and our ability so that the only place we have to go is to look up to Him. In those impossible times, God is teaching you to trust His leading, trust His protection, and His provision. And in order to see God work in those times, we have to stand still. Stop trying to figure it out on our own. Stop trying to overcome in our own strength, but simply listen and watch and allow God to work. When we find ourselves facing obstacles that seem insurmountable, victory will only come when we learn to follow God's plan and His process, not our own wisdom. In order to live by faith, you must learn to rely on God in every circumstance of life. Let's bow for prayer.